Seated, as we continue our worship, we will read from the Word of God, Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. So Romans 5, 5 through 11. So open up your Bibles, open up your iPhone, or whatever off-brand device you have. We will read Romans 5, 5 through 11. So hear the word of the living God. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It brings great comfort to our souls. We ask for your grace and mercy to understand your great mercy and grace that you have provided to us through your Son and your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I watched a movie recently. It was about this man, and he made a living by carrying news from one town to another by horseback. It was set in, you know, like the 1800s. He had the newspapers from the big cities, and he would just go to the different towns, and he'd read it. He'd read the news. He didn't make the news. He didn't write the news. He just presented the news. And that's my job today, right? To read the news, which we just did, Lord willing. To explain the news, the good news. That's the way the Apostle Paul starts the book to the Romans. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Gospel means good news. Today's on the love of God, right? We had in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, the love of God. Not a God, but the God. The God revealed in scriptures. Right? Our culture loves to make up their own God. But we have one God. And he speaks to us in the scripture. And today we're going to read about the love of the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty God who spoke the universe into existence. And the God who still upholds it by the word of his power. We're going to speak of his love. And do we understand how he loves us? I like asking questions, but I'd like to ask, go out today, find 1,000 professing Christians and ask them that question. How has God loved you? How is God loving you? And how will God love you? And does it match what is revealed in the scriptures? Because we've done that quite a bit, ask questions. I don't think it would match many times. Verse 5 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans is the first time the Apostle Paul brings up the love of God in his letter, in his epistle to the Romans. And then he elaborates on that love of God, right? In verses 6 through 11, Right? One commentator said verses 6 through 11 are like a commentary on verse 5. And notice the first word in verse 6, because it's also the first word in verse 7 and also the first word in verse 10. It's the word for, F-O-R. And the word for introduces an explanation or the reason for something. You can kind of put this with Ephesians chapter 3, right? That we would know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of God, and the length of the love of God toward us in Christ Jesus. God's love for us in the past, His love for us in the future, and His love for us in the present. And salvation is to be understood that way, right? We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved, right? Sometimes we have the words because we're taught justification, sanctification, glorification. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin and the practice of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. And if you missed Sunday school, you missed a good one. It's a comprehensive salvation. It's a package deal. It's all one salvation from start to finish. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So the topic is God's love for us, not our love for him. All the verbs belong to him. And maybe the much more important question to ask, instead of asking those 1,000 people, is asking us here at Grace Reformed Church, how has God loved us? How will he love us? And how is he loving us right now? Does it match the scriptures? So tell us about God's love. Right here, verse 6, remember, we were without strength. We were ungodly. Verse 8, while we were sinners. Verse 9, when we were enemies. That is what we once were, without strength, ungodly sinners and enemies. Again, it's a package deal. All four of these represent what we once were. Do we understand that? Is that what you see? How many Christian congregations are gathering today? Who's in there? Who's in that congregation? People that were formerly helpless, ungodly, people that were sinners and enemies of God, including all the men standing behind the pulpit. And in contrast to God, we are so different. We love the lovable. We even struggle with that. We love our wives. We love our husbands. The ones we love most. We respect them. We honor them. Got to be honest. We love our children. We love family members. We love our lovable neighbors. We love those who help us and make us feel good about ourselves. And we could even understand on certain occasions somebody dying for those that they love. That's verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. We've seen it, right? We've seen examples of that. We've seen stories of soldiers falling on a grenade for his fellow soldiers. We've seen stories of moms using their bodies as a shield to protect their child. We read the stories of, you know, like on the Titanic, men who gave up their place on the lifeboat so that a woman and child could be safe and be delivered. But God's love is different. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he loved us not only when we were sinners, we'll define that in a second, but also without strength, ungodly, and his enemies. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength. You ever been in a situation where you couldn't help yourself? I hurt my back one time. Couldn't get up. Couldn't. My wife had to finagle her way underneath me to prop me up so I can get to my bed. One time, my neighbor, his wife called and said, could you come over? Jack fell down and can't get up. Strong man, bright man, loving man. And you walk over there and he's on the ground and 90 years old, unable to get up. He's helpless. We got to help him up. Spiritually speaking, that was us. Not needing God to just help us off the floor, but to bring us back to life. It's easy to look at the unbelieving world and go, yeah, they are in sin. That's the easy part. To call out every single thing that they do, that's just, it's bad. But Paul here is reminding the saints that this was once true of us. We were totally unable to do anything to gain or acceptance with God. In our fallen state, we were completely incapable of any good and prone to all evil. We didn't seek God. We were without strength. Remember, this is not about us. This is about God and who God loves. There was none who seeks after God, no, not one. He sought us. When we were without strength, God loved us. We were ungodly. End of verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the irreverent, the impious, those who live their lives without regard to God, their Maker. Don't actually catch too many people doing that, right? You don't see situations going on and then say, hey, what should we do in this situation? What does God say? We're ungodly. We were ungodly. Thoughts about morality, thoughts on marriage, on their child rearing, using his name. Did we search to figure out what God has to say? But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The perfectly godly died for the ungodly. The one that was perfectly holy died on behalf of and for the benefit of those who were unholy. And this word ungodly, it's not a complimentary term. It means we were irreverent, we were impious, we were without giving due reverence to God, and it was a matter of the heart, not just our actions, but who we were by our very nature. That was us before his love. ungodly. That's the kind of people Christ died for. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word sinners here speaks of falling short of the glory of God, falling short of the divine standard, to be a lawbreaker of God's moral law, to be a transgressor, trespasser, debtor. God said, do this, and we didn't. We just made it up for ourselves. No one tells us what's right or wrong. I was a young man. I saw a girl. And it was like God hadn't said anything. That God hadn't spoken anything about how I was to treat this young lady. I guess you can go back even younger. I had a mom. I had a dad. Didn't disrespect my dad, because many times I loved me. And if I disrespected my dad, I knew that was going to be bad for me. But when dad wasn't around, easy to disrespect mom. But God says, honor your father and your mother. God said, don't do this. And we did it. God did not love good people. God did not love righteous people. God did not love anyone who brought anything to the table that was any way attractive to him. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Can you find an example of that somewhere else? Can we find examples of that somewhere else? Where you go there and they're loving people without strength. They're loving people that are ungodly. And we could add the beginning of verse 10, enemies. For when we were enemies, we lived in defiance of God until the moment, by the grace of God, we finally bowed the knee and humbled ourselves and denied ourselves and took up a cross and became a follower of Jesus. I mean, there it is in verse 10. Enemies. Couldn't be any more clear. It's black print on the white paper. We. Who's the we? Those who are now believers. Every single one of us. We were enemies of God. We lived in rebellion. We lived in cosmic treason against God. It's now true of the whole world. Maybe many people would say, oh, I'm not neutral. I mean, I'm sorry, oh, I'm not an enemy. I'm just kind of neutral about God. You think they would consider it neutral if their kids ignored them? You think they would consider it neutral if, when their kids disobey them? You think they would find it neutral when they never expressed their thankfulness? Didn't follow their rules? You know, Larry has told me some pretty good stories where the parents can't even handle the kids. They take them out. I had a kid the other day at school where they told his mom to come pick him up. And she said, can the cops be there when I pick him up? I don't think it's being neutral. But that's how God loved us. God loved us when we were his enemies. And then how did God love us? Christ died. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Christ died, he had to die, because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. He had to die in our place if we were to have the salvation that we so desperately need. Christ died for and make a big deal. I want to make a big deal of that little word for. Here in this case, it means on behalf of, for the sake of, for the benefit of. And in that little preposition is contained the truth of the substitutionary vicarious death of Christ for us. He died in our place and for our benefit. The just died for the unjust. How good are you? Right? When we walk around, and I know usually we try to give a good presentation of ourselves, but is that our answer? How good are you? Well, not very good, because someone had to die for me. As a matter of fact, God the Son had to die for me. Second person of the Trinity had to come to the earth and take the curse that was due upon me, and he took it upon himself. Our leader, I think you can go any place and find a leader. Who's your leader? Our leader's the King. Our leader's the second person of the Trinity who came in the flesh. He's our prophet. He's the head of the church. And according to his manhood, he died. We are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And then I guess we could ask the question, who's your leader? Not you, but just as we speak to the world. Who's your leader? What has your leader done for you? What has your leader accomplished for you? Right? I mean, I could hear spring up the president. He's our leader. Well, it's in some capacity. Because Christ is our leader. Christ is our head. Christ is the one who gave his life for us. And as we go on, I think we're going to get a little bit more into what our leader has done for us. Moving now to verses 7 and 9. He loved us in the past. And how much more? He said all that. And then he says, how much more? That's how verse 9 starts. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, his argument is, this is where he's headed with this. If God loved us and justified us when we were ungodly, helpless, sinful enemies, how much more will he keep us saved now that we are reconciled friends and sons and daughters in his family? This is an argument for the eternal security of the believer. If God did all this for us when we were ungodly, how much more will he keep us saved moment by moment, all the way until we reach eternity, now that we're reconciled, which means now we are in a right standing with him. And Paul says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. And Paul says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. You got your calendar and your phone? You got some appointments in there? There's one appointment that's coming for everyone. It's Judgment Day. People, as the Belgic Confession says, some people look at it as like a joke. But the Bible is very clear that we are all going to stand before him in judgment. Much more than we shall be saved from the wrath of God. And again, just in human examples, you hear people talking and something is done to them? And do you hear the wrath sometimes that they want to pour upon that other person? It could be as simple as just cutting in front of you which they had the legal right to do, driving down the street, and you hear the wrath start to boil up. Going to somebody's house and start playing the fool and see what happens. See if some anger, righteous anger, is revealed. God will hold people, God is holding people to account for all that we do, for every single word that we say. And it makes your knees tremble. A little bit. I shouldn't say a little bit. A lot of it. But then we have this word coming to us saying, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. What do you think about when you go to sleep? A lot of things to think about. A lot of people carry a lot of news to us. All week long, as I was studying this, I got to carry that to bed. We shall be saved from the wrath of God, from His just anger for the lives that we have lived, for the life that I have lived. I don't know about you. I know me. I know my life. I know my thoughts. I know my words. I know the things that I struggle with, even after being a Christian for many years. But He's poured out His love upon people like me and you. And we can carry to bed, no matter what's going on, that we shall be saved from the wrath of God. You ever gone through something tough? And then when it's all over and you look back and you're like, you know, that wasn't such a big deal. This one's going to be a big deal. This one determines your eternal state. We know what we deserve, but God has given us grace by sending His only begotten Son. And I know we don't have time now, but it would be another good study, another good sermon, just to talk about all the times Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, talks about the wrath of God. What do you do with that? You just suppress it? Can't be. What Jesus said in these places, it's hard to deal with. I think it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can deal with it, and then we understand the wrath that was deserved, that we deserve, was poured out 2,000 years ago upon His dear, beloved Son. He didn't die for no reason. He didn't say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I would never do that. I hope you pray that you would never do that to your Son. That your Son would have to look you in the eyes and say, Dad, Dad, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so we would never have to be forsaken. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. I thought it would be a good thing. I know I'm just talking, like, I don't even know what it's called, but to have some carpet in here. So we all can get down on our knees and give thanks that He's going to save us from the wrath to come. Who could stand? I remember Reverend Jeff Manivi a few weeks ago saying people are going to be screaming for the mountains to fall on them. That they would be hidden from the wrath of Almighty God. We think it's a joke to cuss. God doesn't see it as a joke. We think divorce is, hey, I'm just going to do what I want to do. God does not see it as a joke. You can go through, you can take the Lord's name in vain, and no one is going to hold me accountable to that. You and I will be held accountable for that. But that's why we're Christians, and we realize Christ took our punishment upon himself and set us free and made us sons and daughters. Verse 11, and not only that, oh, sorry, skipped ahead. Verse 10 is another, we're not done yet. It says much more. That's a beautiful word. And much more. Because you can say, he brought me in when I was helpless, when I was an enemy, when I was a sinner. He brought me in. He's going to save me from the wrath to come. Well, what about now? What about now? For verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies now reconciled through the death of his Son, and much more saved by his life. His life, not just his death. He not only died, he was also raised. He also ascended. He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He calls people to himself. He gives gifts to men. He gives the Holy Spirit. He convicts. He leads. He guides. He leads us to confession. He preserves. He doesn't lose any of his sheep. That's our leader. None of his sheep will be lost. When I start going off, leaving the narrow road, to even contemplate leaving the narrow road, and you're convicted, where do you think that came from? When you start flirting with sin, and you're convicted, and you're like, man, no, and you, Lord, forgive, where do you think that came from? We're saved by his life. His life refers to his post-crucifixion life. It refers to his resurrection. It refers to his ascension, his coronation. It refers to his present intercession at the right hand of God the Father. He ever lives now to make intercession for us to keep us saved. He ever lives now to make intercession for us to keep us saved. You talk to a lot of people who are professing Christians, and they'll say, yeah, Christ died. And that's kind of the extent of their theology. But what about now? What's he doing now? Here it tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Sometimes you hear of a wayward covenant child, and then they come back to the fold, and then you hear, you know, when I was doing that, my mom was always praying for me. When I was living that way, my mom was always praying for me. Thank God for the faithful prayers of my mother when I was in that situation. But Christ is always praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. were saved by his life. Romans 5:11 continues, and not only that, so there's more. First verb that belongs to us, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And again, we're religious by nature. People are going to boast. Here's my money. Here's my trips. Here's my clothing. Here's my physique. Here's my power. Here's my... You always see people boasting because we're going to boast in something. And we gather on Sundays to boast in the Lord, to rejoice in His work. And I know sometimes it becomes difficult to understand, and I'll just go right back to the Sunday school, because we live in that tension between the already and the not yet. We live in the tension between the things we already have and the things that are still in the future. Well, we know, well, the way this section started, hope doesn't disappoint. This hope will not disappoint, because God has poured His love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let us praise God for His grace, His mercy, His love, not only in the past, not only in the present, but also for the future. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for reminding us. We thank You for teaching us of Your great love for Your people. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy that You have saved us. Help us to meditate upon these things. There's so much news. There's so many things that can draw us away from focusing on You, Father. We desire to hear from You again and again and again. We thank You in Christ Jesus. Amen.